John chapter 16, again this evening. You have to disregard what your bulletin says about where we're going to be because that the bulletin has us covering more. I have us covering more verses in there than what we're really going to cover, but just we are in John chapter 16. We begin in verse 8 this morning and read through verse 15. The Bible says, and when he has come, and Christ is talking about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Wanted to preach for a few minutes tonight on the work of the Holy Spirit. I've said before that sometimes Bible-believing Christians, I think I mentioned this last week or within the last week or so, that Bible-believing Christians shy away from talking about the Holy Spirit because so many false religions and cults and other denominations have taken the Holy Spirit and taught so many unbiblical things about the Holy Spirit and some really crazy things that sometimes those of us who know the truth of who the Holy Spirit is maybe are afraid to say too much because we don't want somebody thinking that we belong to one of those groups. But that's not the right approach. It's unreasonable to approach it that way because the world is full of people who have terrible, unbiblical views and beliefs about things like marriage, but that doesn't stop us from talking about our marriages. That doesn't stop us from talking about what biblical marriage is. There are people who have terrible, unbiblical ideas and teachings about who God the Father is and who God the Son is, and that doesn't make us shy away from talking. So why would we shy away from the Holy Spirit? Just because we don't want somebody to think that we belong to one of those groups. We ought to do the same thing that we do with everything. Just stand up and teach and preach what the Bible really says. That's what we do when it comes to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, I think, is sometimes neglected because we read more and sometimes hear more preaching on the Father specifically and the Son. We go all the way through. Here we are in the book of John, and we're just now really kind of getting into hearing more about this Holy Spirit. Now, this is the first we've heard about Him. He's all through the Old Testament, but as we go through Scripture, we do find more references to the Father and the Son than we do the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't lessen who He is. That doesn't change who He is, and that's not a cause for us not to know who He is and what He does. But we need to be very clear on who the Holy Spirit is. Talking to Brother Linus about how you cannot be saved unless you're right about who Jesus is. When we talk about other religions and other beliefs, and people say, well, do you think this group's saved? Do you think that group is saved? Not if they're wrong about who Jesus is. Because to be saved, what do we have to do? We have to believe on the Son. We have to believe on Jesus Christ. Well, you can't believe on Him unless you know who He is. If a group says that He's not the Son of God, then no, they can't be saved because they're not believing on Jesus, the real Jesus. So it is imperative that we're right about who the Father is, who the Son is, and it's imperative that we're right about who the Holy Spirit is. We need to be right about who the Son is, or we won't be able to be saved because we're not trusting in the God of the Bible. Well, it's imperative that we know who God the Holy Spirit is because He's the one that comforts us. We draw strength from Him. He empowers us. He helps us to live our everyday lives for Jesus Christ. And if we're wrong about who He is, it's like buying the wrong tool for the job. We're not going to get the job done. It's like buying the right tool, but throwing away the instructions and not knowing how to use it. It's like buying something for the home and not having the ability or the knowledge, basically the instructions on how to put it together and to use it properly. So it is absolutely imperative that we know who the person of the Holy Spirit is. And we need to get back. We need to set the record straight and get back to telling people who the Holy Spirit of God really is and what He does. Now I want to look at a few things here tonight. And before we begin to dig into these verses specifically, I want to just look at a few other places and give some things here that it's not going to be anything new to anybody. These are basic fundamental things, but we need to be reminded of those from time to time. Who is this Holy Spirit of God? People have asked me the question and maybe have asked you the question and said, well, what's the difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost? Nothing. It's like there's no difference between Pastor Utley and Grant Utley and the kids call me Dad, and it's the same person, okay? Different name, different title. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, same person. Just like Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, same person, okay? God the Father, Jehovah, Lord, same person, okay? But who is this person of the Holy Spirit? Well, where we need to begin is this. He is God. He is God. He is not watch your terminology. He is not the third person of the Trinity. There is no first person, second person, third person, because that means that there is a ranking order. He's not third in line. Christ is not second in line. The Father is not first in line because they are co-equal in deity. The Holy Spirit of God is just as much God as the Father and the Son. And you can switch all of that around. The Son is just as much God as the Father and the Holy Spirit, and on and on. But He is God. 1 John chapter 5. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. And I know this is a well-known verse. Pardon me. Decided to go down wrong, I guess. Excuse me. First John chapter 5 and verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, which would be the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. I have never understood why that causes so many people so many problems. I have just never been able to understand why that is so hard for some people to believe. Do I understand perfectly and completely how that works? Oh, absolutely not. But I don't have to believe it. But there are those who teach that that when Christ was here, that the Father was also here, and that the Holy Spirit was also here, because these three are one. They don't believe in three separate, distinct persons, but the same God. They can't grasp that. Now, I cannot grasp how that can work, but I can believe it and have faith in it and say, listen, the Bible talks about three separate, distinct persons. They talk to one another the way you and I talk to one another. At the same time, they're all the same God. I don't know how that works, but I can believe that. I can believe that. But he is God. Okay, secondly, he is a person. He is a person. The Holy Spirit has not taken on a human form the way that God the Son did. He's the only one who took on a human form, but he is a person. He possesses personal characteristics, and he's always referred to in the personal sense. He's always referred to as a person. He's never referred to as a state of mind. He's never referred to as a state of being. He says, the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter. Okay, he's referred to as a person, as an individual person. Okay? Third, he was active in creation. You don't have to turn there this evening. If you're taking notes, you can mark down, but I believe we're all aware and familiar with verse Genesis 1:2, where it talks about how the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. He was active in creation. By the way, in creation, we find a conversation going on where God says, let us make man in our own image. Us, our, that's more than one person they're talking, isn't it? There's more than one person in that room. There's more than one person in on that conversation. Same God, three distinct persons, okay? So he was active in creation. Fourth, he's still active today. And thereby, he may be either obeyed, he may be quenched, or he may be grieved. Galatians chapter 5, turn there with me. Galatians chapter 5. He's active today and he may be obeyed or he may be quenched or he may be grieved. What are we going to do? Well, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, we find an admonition that says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. See that capital S? That's the person. You capitalize your name because you're a person. It's a proper noun. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? You can choose to obey Him and should choose to obey Him. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, just step over there to Ephesians chapter 5 and find verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Be filled with the Spirit. That's obedience, moment by moment, second by second. Doing what it is that the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do. And He's always prompting us to be obedient to God's Word. He convicts us and helps us to know what it is that we need to do. He uses conviction, chastens us whenever we don't obey. Okay? So he can be obeyed. While we're there in Ephesians, look at chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay? So the Holy Spirit can be grieved. He can be grieved. Whenever there's a difference between the quenching that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, which go ahead and turn there, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Four words, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says what? Quench not the Spirit. See that capital S? He can be grieved. Or he can be quenched. What's the difference? When the Holy Spirit is prompting us to be obedient to God's Word and we don't listen, we've quenched Him. When He is warning us not to give in to temptation and we do, we've grieved Him. So He can be obeyed. We can be filled with the Spirit. We can choose to quench Him. We can choose to grieve Him. So this is who the Holy Spirit of God is. He's God. He's a person. He was active in creation. He's still active today. What are we going to do? Are we going to obey Him? Are we going to quench Him? Are we going to grieve Him? Are we going to walk in the Spirit? It's up to us. That's why we are encouraged to do and not to do these things. We are encouraged to be filled with the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to not grieve Him and to not quench Him. Why? Because that's our decision. It lays upon us. Okay? So we go back there to chapter 16, John chapter 16. And we can see how He works in the world. Now what Christ is going to do is He is going to explain to the disciples here the work of the Holy Spirit when it comes to lost people. Okay? Then he's going to move on. But right now He's talking about lost people. Now look at what He says. Find verse 8. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Okay? Reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Let's break those down and look at them in detail. Okay, what does the word reprove mean? Well, reprove is blame expressed to the face. Okay, this would be reprove as a noun rather than a verb. This is what reproof is. We could say like this is what reproof is. It is blame expressed to the face. It is censure for a fault. It's reprehension. Okay? So if you reprove someone, then you are telling them that they're wrong. You're wrong. This is what God's Word says. You're wrong. Here's where you're wrong. Here's where you've done wrong. That isn't right. According to Scripture, that's not right. You're out of line with the Word. That's reproof. Okay? And we are told to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Okay, so that's what reproof is. That's what the Holy Spirit does when it comes to the world. Okay? He reproves them. He blames them to their face. Makes three things clear. Okay? He's going to reprove them of three things, and that is sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, what does that mean specifically? Well, He says, of sin, because they believe not on Me. Okay? Of sin. Here's what the Holy Spirit does when it comes to the world. You and I are to preach the gospel. We are to tell people how to be saved, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Bible tells us that the law is a schoolmaster, and what does that schoolmaster do? Brings us unto Christ. The law proves to me that I'm a sinner. Proves to me that I'm not perfect, proves to me that I'm fallen, proves to me that I can't save myself. Okay? No, by the works of the law, the Bible tells us that we can't be justified. Okay? The law was never meant to be a way by which man could be justified in the eyes of God. God did not give man the law and say, you do this and you'll be right with Me. You'll be saved. That was never the intent of the law. The law was always to prove to us that we cannot make ourselves right. God gave Israel the law, and He put the law in, even in the hearts of the Gentiles, us, to show us, you can't do it. You cannot do it. It's kind of like when your child, or maybe if you work in a school with young people, and there's somebody is just determined. This kid is determined that he's gonna do this, or he's gonna pull something off, and you keep telling him, you can't do it. You can't. Sometimes you say, go ahead, just go out there and try it. You're proving to them that they can't do it. You're not big enough yet. You're not old enough yet. You're not strong enough yet. You can't do those math problems. That's 7 or 8 years down the road. Oh, you think you can do it? Go ahead. And I can remember when I was in school and when I worked in the school, there's always one kid trying to prove that he can do what everybody else can't do. You know, There's always that one goofy kid that he can eat the most sour thing or the most nasty thing, and he'd stand there and throw up before he'd admit that he couldn't do it. And you know what we do? We'd say, go ahead. We know you can't do it. Go ahead. You'd have to just prove it. The law proves to us you can't do it. You can't get it done. Okay? So you and I are to preach the gospel, and the law teaches us that we're lost and points us to Christ. But listen. Only the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit can penetrate, convict, and convince lost man of sin. Because you can tell somebody the gospel until you're blue in the face. You can point people to God's word over and over and over, and that's what we're supposed to do. But there's one thing you can't do. You cannot convince them. You cannot convict their hearts. Now, it is your responsibility and my responsibility to do just that. Point them to the word. Tell them the word. Preach the gospel. Tell them what it says. Encourage them. Pray for them. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. We are to just keep spreading the gospel and tell people that here's what the Bible says about man. We're lost. We need to be saved. We can't do it ourselves. Only Jesus Christ can do it. We tell people how to be saved. We preach. We beg, we plead, we exhort people. Come on. We try to persuade people. But at the end of the day, that's all you can do. You can't do a thing to that person's heart. How am I going to convince them? You can't. How am I going to get them to believe? You can't. That's where it takes a supernatural working of God, and it's God the Holy Spirit that does that. So you do your part by telling them the gospel. You do your part by telling them what the Bible says, and that's what we're supposed to do. But then the Holy Spirit of God is the one that has to break it unto their hearts and apply it unto them and convict them and convince them. We can't do that. Now, church, listen. We have got to stop trying to do God's work for Him. We need to do the part of God's work that He's given us to do. But we have got to stop thinking that it's up to us to talk people into salvation. You can't do it. Preach, yes. Plead, yes. Weep, yes. Pray, yes. Beg God, yes. Stay at it. Keep telling them. Stay after them. Yes. But you and I are powerless when it comes to making them believe. Hey, God doesn't even make them believe. He leaves it up to them. It's their choice. But He's the only one that can take the words that came out of our mouths and convict their heart with it and convince them. He's the only one that can do it. You and I have got to stop taking that task in our hands. That's not our job. Our job is to preach the word, preach the gospel, tell them how to be saved, and then let the Holy Spirit do what needs to be done after that. He's the only one that can do it. We have to stop trying to do God's job for Him. But that's one of the things the Holy Spirit does with lost man. He reproves him and He convinces him of sin. It says there in verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. They're lost. They need someone to convict their hearts and prove to them that they're sinners. We give them God's word, and then the Holy Spirit takes that word and makes it real to them and proves to them. They can still ignore it. They can still deny it. But that's how God leaves that choice up to them, but that's how He does it. We give them the word. We tell them what it says. We direct them to the scripture. Go read John. Go read Romans. Go read this passage. Here's what the Bible says. All have sinned. We take them to all of these passages, and then the Holy Spirit comes along and does the work on their heart. It's up to them whether they're going to repent and humble themselves under that. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now look, it says in verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of righteousness. So what's that mean? How's the world reprove? How does the Holy Spirit reprove the world of righteousness? And what's that have to do with Christ not being here? Well, the key really is where it says, "And ye see me no more." That's really the key. Look back at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. But look here, it says, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Okay, what's this have to do with reproving the world of righteousness? Well, man thinks he's all right. Man thinks he's righteous. Man thinks that he's okay. Man thinks that he's clean. I'm not that bad. I've got it. I've got it figured out. Hey, somebody's going to have to prove to him, no, you're not good. You don't have it figured out. Because to himself, man thinks he's okay. Somebody's going to have to point out that he isn't. Now look at verse 25 of that same chapter. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man thinks that his way of doing things is okay. He's trusting in his own righteousness. He's trusting in his way. We go back to John. We don't have to turn back to chapter 14, but we know that in 14 verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay? So man looks at himself and says, I'm all right, I'm okay, I've got it, I'm good enough, or I've done good works, and that's what they trust in. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to come along and prove to them what true righteousness really is. What true perfection really is, because man looks at himself and thinks he's done enough. I've got it. I'm good enough. I'm not as bad as this over here. I'm okay. I'm all right. It's going to take the Holy Spirit of God to come in and prove, no, you're not. But what does Christ not being here anymore have to do with it? Why did he say, because you see me no more? Well, when Christ was here, he was the proof. You see, when Christ was here on this earth, man could look at him and see perfection. Man could look at him and see righteousness. Man could look at him and see the one who never sinned, in whose mouth there was no guile, who never did anything wrong, and who was perfect in all of his ways. Everything about him was perfect. Pure righteousness. Why do you think they hated him? Why do you think they wanted to get rid of him? Same reason some people won't go to a doctor, because they know something's wrong, but they don't want to hear it. Some people ignore it. I knew a man, used to go to church with him years ago, played music with him. He was a sweet man and a good friend of mine, and he was just in his 60s, and he had a bad heart, and he died. And afterwards, after he had died, somebody told me that I think this man had told them that he had told his doctor a long time before that he didn't want to know how bad his heart was. He didn't want to know. He said, I don't want to know. Didn't want to know. He didn't want to face it. Didn't want to have just. He said, don't tell me. I don't want to know. He just wanted to go on, and whatever happened. Okay, just don't tell me. Don't tell me. Come on now. I think all of us can say, maybe I can kind of understand. You know, you get into one of those situations, you might kind of feel like, oh, I'd rather just not know. But then wisdom wins out and says, no, you need to know. You need to know. You need to find out. You know, man likes to ignore things. I think we can understand. We don't agree with it. We know it's not right. But we can understand how a man might have that kind of thinking. Because all of us have that tendency at certain places in our life to say, yeah, maybe if I just ignore it, maybe if I just, I'd rather not know. I really don't want to talk about that. I really don't want to face that. But see, when wisdom wins out, we know, yeah, I don't want to, but I need to. I need to face this. I need to address this. Okay, look. Why did they want to get rid of Christ? Because he was the constant reminder to them of their sinfulness, because they were looking at righteousness. Well, he isn't here in the flesh anymore. So somebody's going to have to prove to the world, you're not good enough. And he does that by taking the word that tells them and proves it to their hearts. You know that he also does it. He also does it through our lives. When we live in line with the word and we walk in the Spirit, then the world can see. Then the world can see the love of Christ. They can see the righteousness of Christ if we're letting Christ live through us. And then we are example. And that is in turn why the world hates God's people. Because the Holy Spirit is working through us and using us as an example, if we're a proper example. Okay? But it takes the Holy Spirit of God to show a man that he is a sinner. And that his way and his ways are wrong. His way in general and his specific ways are wrong. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to prove to him that he's not good enough for God. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to prove to a lost man that he's a sinner and to prove to him that his righteousness can't do it. That he needs the righteousness of Jesus Christ to be forgiven, to be saved. We tell him that that's what the Word says, and that's what we're supposed to do, but it takes the Holy Spirit of God to do the next step and to penetrate their hearts with it. Okay? And then he says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. It is the Holy Spirit of God that proves to the world that sin has been judged and that we all will be judged. We're going to be judged. Okay? Believers will not stand before God and wait for the gavel to come down on whether or not we're entering into eternity. That gavel has already dropped in a believer's situation. It's done. If we've trusted Him, that court case is over. We're entering into eternity. But there's another gavel that's going to come down, in a sense, when it comes to our works and rewards. What's going to be burned up? What's going to go through the fire? What's going to last? And lost people, the gavel's going to come down on them in reference to eternity. In a world that is so... They love to talk about not judging and don't judge and don't judge and don't judge, and they're going to stand before a God one day who they thought wasn't going to judge them, and they're going to find that He's going to pass judgment upon them. Of judgment. Only the Holy Spirit of God can prove to a lost man that sin has already been judged and that we are going to stand before a judge one day. The people of Jesus' day sought to kill Him because their deeds were evil. And as I said, He was the perfect reminder of that fact. Today it's the Holy Spirit that carries out that work. And He does it through the lives of believers. And that's why believers are so hated. Okay? Judgment. Hey, you know what happens? One of the reminders when lost people look at Bible-believing Christians, you know what, one of the things, there's a couple of things that go on. For one, they can see, okay, the Holy Spirit can convinces them and reproves and convicts them of their sin and that your righteousness isn't enough. Well, here's the third thing that He does. He says to them, hey, you're gonna answer for this. When we witness to people, that's another thing that the Holy Spirit's doing in their heart, is letting them know, you're going to answer for this. You're going to answer for what you did with the Son of God, with Jesus Christ. You're going to have to answer for this. Now, you and I have already answered. If you're saved, you've already answered. You put your faith and trust in Him. Lost man, they're going to have to stand before God one day. If they don't get saved before they leave this world, they're going to have to stand before God one day, having not put their faith and trust in Him. And that's another thing the Holy Spirit's doing in the hearts of lost people. And that's why sometimes you find people that God's working on, and until they get saved, boy, they're miserable. It's awful hard to sleep when you know that one day God's going to drop the gavel against you and you're going to be cast into a lake of fire. That's awful hard to sleep. It's awful hard to find any rest. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You see, we need to understand that the Holy Spirit doesn't just work in the lives of believers, but He works on lost people to try to make believers of them, to try to bring them to Christ. Okay? It's just a different work that He does. Now, the fact that the Holy Spirit carries out His work through us is just one of the reasons why God's people are hated by the world. So this is what He does in relation to lost people. Now, let's look very quickly here at His work in relation to believers. Now, specifically, we see here some things that Christ said He was going to do that only apply to the disciples. He says in verse 12, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." And I touched on this a little bit previously. This verse, in previous weeks, this verse deals specifically with the disciples and the apostles. Okay? You got to be very careful with this verse, because I've heard believers, and I did it for years. I hear believers take this verse and say, well, this means that when I read the Bible, then the Holy Spirit's going to explain it all to me and help me understand it. Okay? That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is talking about how the Holy Spirit is going to reveal God's Word to the disciples, to the apostles, to those who were going to put it in written form for us. How do we know that? Because it says He was going to show them things to come. God does not speak to you and I and tell us what's coming in the future. But we have it right here. This is how He shows you and I. We can read it. We can read that account. So this was talking about them specifically. Okay? This deals with them specifically. He does not show us things to come, but He showed them, and they recorded it for us, and that's how you and I can know things that are to come. But God doesn't wake you and I up in the middle of the night, no matter what anybody says. He doesn't wake us up in the middle of the night and show us what's going to happen in a week or two. He doesn't do that. Okay? He did that to the disciples. He did that to the apostles. We are assured in Scripture that even that was going to cease. And it ceased with when the canon of Scripture was closed. Okay? Now, does that mean that there's nothing for us to learn from this verse? Oh, absolutely there's something for us to learn. It says all truth. He led them into all truth. The Holy Spirit led them into all truth. What does that mean? Well, when He gave them the Word of God, He gave them all truth. Didn't say all knowledge. He told them everything. Because you and I can't know everything. We don't know everything. But God has revealed to us through His Word everything that you and I need to know. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't throw anything else in for a filler. Everything that we need to know, God has revealed to us in His Word, and His Word is truth. Sanctify them through that truth. Thy Word is truth, John 17:17 says. So God's Word is true from beginning to end. What do I need to know, God? It's right here, He says. Okay? And He led the disciples and the apostles and the writers into that. Everything we need to know, everything that God wanted us to know is right here in His Word. The search is over. The revelation is completed. Look no further. This is it. And He's telling them He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to let you know. He's going to show you things to come. Christ told them that later on they would remember. The Holy Spirit would bring into remembrance things that He had told them. For what purpose? So that we can put it down and God can pass it down to all of man. Okay? You don't have to turn there tonight. You're familiar with the passage, but 2 Timothy 3:16-17 is where we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What does that mean? Perfect, truly furnished. That means God's Word is sufficient, and it tells me everything I need to know to get saved and be the man that God wants me to be. I don't need anything else. I don't need some man to get on the television and tell me that God said this or said this, told him this over here, and here's this revelation. No, I have it right here. You're lying to me when you tell me that. And not only are you lying to me when you tell me that, you're telling me that God is a liar because he said this was all I needed, and now you're trying to tell me that he's got something else to tell me. I've got a choice who I'm going to believe. I think I will let God be true and all men liars. I think that's what I'll do. I'll believe him. I do want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I think this is a good cross-reference here, 2 Peter chapter 1. Good cross-reference for where Christ is telling the disciples that the Holy Spirit is going to lead them into all truth. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, here's how he did it. 2 Peter 1:21, here's how he did it. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Inspiration, the word inspiration means God breathed. The Holy Spirit of God told man what God wanted them to know and what they were to record. That's inspiration. It came. It was breathed out from God. Inspiration means God breathed. That's where it came from. And so this is what he's talking about when he's telling those disciples he's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to show you things to come. He's telling them right here. 1 Peter 1:21, Christ, or 2 Peter 1:21, Christ is telling the disciples the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to give you my word so that you can record it. So that you can record it, and I'll preserve it and pass it down. And it's still here today. It's still here today. You know, I've never understood people who claim to be believers. They claim to be born again, and then they turn right around and say, well, you know, we really don't have only the originals. We really don't have, this is just really close. And these new Bible versions come out and they say, well, this is closer than before. You are wasting my time. We either have it or we don't. And if we don't, I'm not going to trust that kind of a God. I am not going to trust the kind of a God who would leave my soul hanging in the balance and wait thousands of years to finally give man the full revelation. I'm not going to trust the kind of a God who's not going to let us know, who's going to give it to a select few and then let them use it. Yeah, I can understand a lost person saying, oh, there's no such thing as the Word of God, but someone who claims to be a believer and says, well, we really don't know. No, I know. I know in whom I have believed because this is God's pure, perfect, pure, true, I got off track. I'm sorry. This is his inerrant. There's my word. Inerrant word. There's nothing wrong with this. It's perfect. It's all here. Well, what do you think about the Apocrypha? It ain't God's word. Man tried to stick it in for a while and Catholics left it in. It ain't God's word. It disagrees with all the rest of it. It's already been proven. Well, when you think about what came out of Alexandria of Egypt, it ain't God's word. It's been proven. It doesn't stand the test. I got it right here, though. Now, I'll believe in a God who says, no, I'm going to make sure everybody that wants to know can have it. God's never withheld his word. Never withheld his word from people who wanted to know what God's word was. And still today, he's putting it in language after language after language because in those nations, there's at least one person that says, well, I want to know, who is this? Who's this God? Who created everything? And God sends that light to them. Going to have to move on. That's all truth right there. And he told the disciples, the Holy Spirit's going to do that. Holy Spirit's going to do that. He's going to give this to you. Okay? So leading into all truth is not we sit down and read and then the Holy Spirit gives us a perfect understanding of what the Bible says. If that were the case, what are we doing here? You don't need me to get up and help understand it. You don't need me to study it through the week. You don't need me. What are we doing here? If we can just read it and get it because the Holy Spirit gives us perfect understanding and all truth, what do we get together for? You don't need me. But the Bible says that He gave pastors and preachers and evangelists and teachers and all of these people. Why? Because we've got a job to do. This is all truth. It's already been given to us. But now it's up to us to dig into it, rightly divide the word of truth, compare Scripture with Scripture, understand it, and live by it. We are not saying that the Holy Spirit does not play a role in that. We're just saying this verse right here is talking about God giving His word to man. Okay? That's what we're saying. We're not saying the Holy Spirit doesn't help. We're not saying that at all. We're saying that's not what this verse is telling us. Very quickly here, we're not going to turn to these. If you're taking notes, get ready. There's a couple of reasons why we're not going to turn to all of these, because most of these are very familiar. Some of them we've already looked at. And if you come to Sunday school, now if you don't, get ready. I'm getting ready to make you feel I'm going to hammer you. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. If you come to Sunday school, you have a lesson in your discipleship course on knowing God. And it's a lesson where we looked at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And these things I'm about to give you are in that lesson. And if you don't have that lesson and you would like that, you let me know and I'll get you a copy of it. Okay? So there's a few reasons why we're not going to go through and look at each one of these specifically. They're in that lesson. We've looked at them recently, and some of them we've looked at tonight. So we see what the Holy Spirit does to lost man, to convict him. We see what the Holy Spirit did with the original authors of the Bible, with the human authors of the Bible in giving us the Word. Now what's He do for you and I? Okay, because that we need to know that before we leave here, don't we? We need to know what's he do for us. Okay, in John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he needs to be born of water and of the Spirit when he tells him he needs to be born again. So the first thing that the Holy Spirit does for believers is He regenerates us. He's the one that regenerates us. He's the one that quickens us and makes us alive. Okay? After that, we are told in 1 Corinthians 6:19 that He indwells us. And within the last week or two, we've looked at that passage. This is where Paul tells us that our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Okay? So He indwells the believer. He regenerates us. He indwells us. We already read in Ephesians 5:18 that He fills us. We got to let Him do it. Got to let Him be in charge. Got to let Him be in control. But He fills us. We already read in Ephesians 4:30 that He seals us. Okay? The Holy Spirit of God seals us until the day of redemption. So He regenerates us. He indwells us. He fills us. He seals us. Also in Ephesians 4:30, we're told that He instructs us. Okay, we're not to grieve and quench Him, which means He's trying to tell us something. He's trying to tell us something. That's how we know that He does help us in our understanding. Okay? And we already looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tonight. I do want you to turn to Galatians 5, and we'll finish with that one. He regenerates us. We're born of water and of the Spirit. He indwells us. Our body is the temple. He fills us. We're not to be drunk with wine. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He seals us. He instructs us. And what else does He do in our lives? Galatians 5 and beginning in verse 22. 22 and 23 is where we find the fruit of the Spirit. He produces fruit in our lives. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, Okay, so that fruit comes from Him. He brings about this fruit. Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Hey, you've got to tend to the fruit. All right, the Holy Spirit doesn't come in and just do all this automatically. We got to tend to it. I'll tell you what helps that fruit grow. Fellowship with God in prayer. Fellowship with God in the Word. Knowing how... Hey, being in the Word is knowing how to... That helps us know how to tend that garden. The Holy Spirit's the one that's got to make that fruit grow, but the Word tells us what we need to do to keep the weeds out and the bugs out and tend that garden and keep the varmints out and protect it. You know, but He's the one... You know, those of you that have grown things, you've got to do all these things, but there's one thing you can't do. You can't make that fruit grow. But you can keep the weeds out, keep the bugs out, tend the soil, water. Hey, the Word tells us how to do all that. Here's how you tend your garden. Here's how you keep all those things out. Here's how you take care of it. And see, that's our part of obedience. And then when we do that, then the Holy Spirit comes through and brings that fruit. Brings that fruit. And we can't take that fruit off the tree and say, oh, look what I did. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Because everything that you did would have been nothing if the Holy Spirit hadn't given the fruit to you and made it to grow. So it comes from Him. The Word tells us what we need to do so that He can bring forth that fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You can't force it. You can't do it. There's no way. But there are things we have to do. And then when we do that, we're being filled with the Spirit and allowing Him to do those things and bring about that fruit in our life. You can't force it. You can't fake it. So in closing, are you allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work that He came to do in your life? If you're saved, He's already done the work that Christ first mentioned that He does with lost people. Okay? Now, He's already done the work that He was going to do through the disciples and the apostles and the authors by giving us the Word. Now His work is to keep working inside of us. Are we allowing Him? Are you hindering it in any way? Are you not in prayer? Are you not in the Word? Are you not in church? Are you not in service? Are you... regarding iniquity in your heart? Are we ignoring things in our lives? Are we hindering it in any way? Are we letting the weeds grow? Would to God we would all have a better understanding of who the Holy Spirit is and allow Him to fill us moment by moment. Moment by moment. You know what, church? We need to quit looking ahead to Friday. We need to quit looking ahead to Wednesday. We need to quit looking ahead to Monday morning. And we need to learn how to look at 10 minutes after 7 on Sunday evening, right now. Right now. At the men's camp out this year, Brother Tracy Killinger, on Saturday, the boys and Brother Tracy and I were sitting in the camper and we'd had breakfast and sat and talked for a good 2 hours or so telling stories about growing up and where we went to school and funny stories and everything. And then we got our Bibles out and Brother Tracy led us in a time of devotion. And one of the things that he pointed out was that memories are good, but we need to learn how to appreciate the moment and live. Memories are good, but we need to appreciate the moment. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew right then, not that you looked back and said, boy, that was really special, I didn't realize it, but you knew right then, this is special, what's happening right here. That's what he was talking about we need to do. We need to, okay, that applies to being filled with the Spirit. Right now. Wednesday's not here yet. Thursday's not here yet. Tomorrow's not even, it might not even get here. Right now, right this moment, am I being filled with the Spirit? Am I being obedient? Am I, as I stand before you, preaching in obedience to the Holy Spirit? Are we all, as we hear this, letting it penetrate and work on our hearts, moment by moment. He's real. He's in there. You don't leave him behind. He goes everywhere you go. You can't get away from him. We're going to have to be obedient to him. Let's pray, and we'll sing, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would do exactly what we've read tonight, and that is the work that only you can do. I have preached it. We've all read it. We've all listened to it. We know that we need to be obedient to it now. Lord, it's only through your Holy Spirit that the work can actually be done, can take a hold, and to have an effect on us. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to do that, to be filled with the Spirit, and we would let the Spirit lead us in all that we do and guide us every day, and that we would not quench or grieve him. And Lord, in those times when we do, just smite our hearts, convict us, and help us to fall to our needs and to our knees and get things right with you, and then help us to move on and get back to being filled with the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.